Well, our children can be dismissed for their time in the Word. And I am so thankful to be here with you. Pastor Brad sends his greetings. Sherry got to share a little more in Sunday school with us. He has had his first plane trip without a headache. So we want to thank the Lord for his grace in that and his kindness. And he's getting ready to go minister. He already preached this morning. And he's getting ready to go do some more ministry this afternoon. So we just need to pray and ask God to continue to help him. And it's just a blessing to be a part of a church that cherishes the Word of God here locally, regionally, and around the world. And I am very blessed and excited to be here with you this morning to share this. I think it'll be a great encouragement to you. We're going to talk about this morning how to discern God's will. And I use the subtitle, Voice, Verse, and Providence. And a lot of my experience in this comes from doing biblical counseling for the past 16 years or so, meeting with a lot of people that are distressed with life's problems. And I help people discern the will of God. That's my role as a biblical counselor. Typically people come in to counseling because something in life is not going well. That's the typical situation. They often feel discouraged, disconnected, just upset, and things are not working well. The good news is in God's providence, and we're certainly going to talk about God's providence this morning. God often is using that to cause people to start to reflect and ask bigger questions about life and about what's going on. Other people come, maybe not with a lot of extreme difficulty or pain, not a big, big problem in their mind, but they just are wanting to seek to know what God's will is. Maybe they're thinking about changing jobs, or they're getting ready to get married and they're having a little bit of cold feet, or they're really excited and maybe afraid the excitement may be leading them down a bad choice. Some people have aging parents and they're trying to juggle all of life's craziness. They've got children that are either teenagers or young adults, parents that are ailing. Some are asking a question, should I remain in this marriage? Perhaps there are biblical grounds there to think about leaving an unfaithful spouse that's unrepentant. Should I stay with this? Should I leave? What should I do? How about my life's work? I want to have a career. I'm supposed to work. What do I do? Young people, I'm going to school. What should I study? What school should I go to? The overwhelming busyness of life, questions and concerns and choices and goals and all that sort of thing. All of our lives are filled with choices that we make every day. And if you're a person that loves Christ, and I'm trusting that most of the people in this room have a heart and you love Jesus, you want to make choices that glorify Him, that bring Him the most honor and glory. And sometimes it's not easy to tell what the best choice is. So what are we to do? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. My intent this morning is to help you learn how to discern God's will in the choices that you make. God wants us to bring Him glory and honor, and sometimes it's not clear the best way to do that. We're designed for that. God saved us for that. He loves to show His people off for His own glory and sake. And if you're like me, you want to be in the right place doing the right thing to maximize that. Frankly, it's just a survival sometimes. I don't want to make a bad error and mistake and just get in a mess. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I think it's God's will for us to have as His people a life of joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in Him. Certainly, we know it's not a life without trial or persecution or suffering. In fact, God's providence and His providence, suffering is often His plan for us to do a work that wouldn't otherwise happen. But certainly in all that, in the midst of even difficulty, he wants us to have a life that brings meaning and purpose. Psalm 1, the psalmist there says, here's the way of the wicked and here's the way of the righteous. He contrasts these two lives. And he says, if you want this blessed, abundant life, like a tree planted by the waters that brings forth fruit and is strong in life's storms, you need to reject the counsel of the ungodly and embrace the God's word. You delight in the word of God. So all this is a way of introduction to say this. God wants his people to live in his will. God wants people to know his will and to do his will and to be in his will. And I've seen believers that sometimes struggle with this. They almost get anxious and caught up and worried that they're going to miss God's will. And I want, if you will listen carefully this morning and read the scripture carefully, you will be set free from that fear and worry this morning. God doesn't want you wound up about this. At least my understanding of scripture would say that. And it doesn't mean we're ever going to be without stress or difficulty, that sometimes we work through things, but God wants us in a state of joy and in loving him and enjoying our Christianity and enjoying other people and loving people and being engaged and not so self-centered and self-focused. So where are we going to go in the scriptures? Praise the Lord, we have God's word. We don't have to sit down here and guess about these things. We're going to look at the Apostle Peter in his second epistle. So you can be opening your Bibles to 2 Peter right now. And we're going to look at three points this morning. The first point is we're going to see that God has left us with a resource in the scriptures that will give us everything we need to answer every single question. Now that'll raise some curiosity because you know your particular situation. You haven't found that chapter yet in the Bible. But I'm going to assure you that God has not left us clueless down here without a sufficient guidance in his word for every situation. That's a profound statement. Stay with me. You'll start to see how that pans out in the scriptures. So point one, got 2 points and an application. Pretty simple message. Here's the first point. God has provided a complete and sufficient revelation for all we need in life through his written word, the Holy Scriptures. Let me say that again. God has provided a complete and sufficient revelation for all we need in life through his written word, the Holy Scriptures. After we look at this in Peter, then we're going to look at God's providence. So point two of the message, which we'll look at in a little bit, providence. God is actively and continually caring for his creation, particularly his chosen people. So it is the combination of God's revelation of his will in principle and in himself and in the person of Christ, combined with his providence, his daily dealings with his people and with this world, that his will can be fully expressed through our lives. The whole thing that precipitated this message is I see people with mystical tendencies. What do I mean by that? They're looking for a voice. They're looking for a sign. They're looking for a roll of the dice. Hopefully nobody's there today, but you may be being a little more religious than that and putting out fleeces. And, well, if this door opens and that door closes and I'll try this, and if I show up on this date and this happens, that means God's speaking to me. Brothers and sisters, we need to grow up. I've seen people in the counseling room and other friends that are just in a mess because they're looking for a voice. God has spoken. God has clearly spoken. This revelation is complete, thorough, and sufficient. And beyond that, in the specifics of life, his providence, his daily watch care over his people, is all we need to fulfill God's purpose and will. So I want you to hear that and be set free from this agonizing that you have at times in making God in decisions. And so at the end of this, I'm going to take that and talk about our response. And here's what it is. If we want to experience the full blessing and joy in our salvation in our Christian walk, we must place our plans and desires under the authority of Scripture and accept God's providence in our lives as good. So that's going to be the application today. So, you should be at 2 Peter. We're going to look at the Scriptures first, the role of the Scriptures in knowing God's will. Peter, let's talk a little bit about Peter, the fisherman. Remember Peter, impetuous Peter? He's the guy that got out of the boat and walked on the water with Jesus. Now, we talk about his unbelief and how he started to fall, but the rest of them were sitting in the boat. So you got to give Peter credit. He took the step, and he went for it. Peter, Lord, you don't need to wash my feet. Well, Peter, then I can have no part with you. Well, then just wash me all over. No, you don't need that, Peter. Your feet, I want to wash your feet. I'll never deny you. Never me. Lord, I'll be with you to the end. I don't care who forsakes you. And yet hours later, three times, he forsook the Lord and cursed and denied him. And our Lord knew that. He said, Satan wants to sift you. And the sifted Peter comes back. And at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus comes to him and says, do you love me, Peter? I do, Lord. Three times. It pained him. Yet Jesus was there counseling. He was restoring Peter to himself. And he said, I do. And he said, well, then feed my sheep. And as Peter took care of God's people, as he was approaching his death, he pens this epistle in 2 Peter. So let's read several verses and hear what he had to say, and then I have a few comments and observations. 2 Peter, let's start with verse 1 of chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Then Peter goes through a series of adding these principles and these virtues in our life, and let's step down to verse 12. So I will remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth and now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. He was getting ready to be martyred. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. This is where we're going to camp for a while in these next verses, so pay close attention. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, and with Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. So now Peter takes us to this amazing experience he had where he saw the transformation of our Lord on that mountain. And then this is where we're going to really focus. He says something amazing about that experience. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If we met Peter today, we would meet a man that walked and touched and knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus washed his feet. We would meet a man that went up on a mountain with our Savior and saw his divinity revealed. God pulled back the curtain in that transfiguration. We would meet a man that had an eyewitness personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say, wow, you couldn't ask for any more than that to believe, could you? And Peter would say, we have something more sure than my experience to follow. We have something that you can depend on more than an apostolic testimony to the Lord Jesus. And we certainly do have the New Testament that is the testimony of the apostles, those that walk with Jesus. Beloved, let me tell you this. There are people that say they talk to Jesus now and he talks back to them. There are people that say they have visions and they have experiences with Jesus. And Peter himself, who truly did have a personal experience with Christ, he walked with Jesus in the flesh. He walked here, said, brothers and sisters, I'm about to die. And my testimony is true. I walked with the Lord. But you have something more sure than that. We have the same. We have the Scriptures. He was talking about the Old Testament prophets, but certainly the New Testament testimony of the apostles that walked with Jesus that's included in our copy of God's Word. We have a Word of God that is more sure than the very experiences of Paul and Peter and the Apostle John in our lap that we can read. The ESV says it's a prophetic word made more fully confirmed. The word confirmed meaning fixed, sure, certain. King James Version, a more sure word of prophecy. The New American Standard, the prophetic word made sure. Brothers and sisters, quit trying to find God in your experience. That's New Age, postmodernism. That the Spirit is at work and we tap into it inside us. We have an external, foundational word from God, the Scriptures. And when you need to know what to do in life, and when you need to know what decision to make, and you need to know how to worship God and what God requires, you have a complete Bible. And you don't need a voice. And you don't want to seek a voice. These false teachers were coming with false voices. There are spirits at work today that bring many impressions and signs and thoughts. We don't need those things. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ and His kindness and in His grace and His mercy, He's provided us with a complete revelation of His will. So I want to start with that as point one. We have a sufficient and complete word. And please come back tonight, because we're going to talk about this second point. Well, what about all the decisions I have to make? You still haven't addressed that, Dave. I believe the Bible. I know it has answers, but it doesn't tell me about my mother-in-law. And it doesn't tell me about my financial problem, and it certainly doesn't tell me what school to go to. And I still need guidance. I still need to hear from God about what I'm supposed to do. So I trust the Scriptures, and I believe the Scriptures, but what is a guy to do? Well, I want to talk about point two, the providence of God. The fact that God is actively and continually caring for His creation, in particular, His chosen people. The dictionary definition of providence is God's activity throughout history in providing the needs for human beings, especially those who believe in Him. What do most people say about how life works? It's luck, it's lady luck, or it's fate. It just, what will be, is what it is. Or it's nature, or the spirit in the sky, or there's some unseen intelligent force driving all things to an end. It sounds religious, it's blasphemous, it's not biblical. It's pagan. Brothers and sisters, we know and proclaim the one true God. that created this world and the universe and every one of us in this room. We know the one and only true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Keeper of this world and this universe, the beginning and the end. In Him all things consist and hold together, Colossians. He's without beginning. He doesn't change. He lives outside of time and space because He created them. He's eternal, alone. He's sovereign, alone. He's in control of everything that happens. Ephesians chapter 1. And the Bible would tell us very clearly that He has a precise plan for this universe and for this world. And all of history is moving towards a climax where His Son will return and judge the wicked and destroy them and destroy and remake this earth and will usher in His kingdom. Read the book of Revelation. Future. He's got it in His hand. He'll usher in a new heavens and earth where He will not just be Lord by faith as we profess Him, but He will visibly reign as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we love. This is the God that we worship. And forbid it that we would ever fall down and just say it's some mystical spirit in the sky and everybody kind of worships the same God. It's the one and only God that reveals Himself in this word that we just talked about. So, in this matter of discerning His will and direction for our lives, we've seen that He's given us, in principle, a revelation of who He is and His direction and His plan. We need no voice, we need no sign, we need no superstition to discern that. We have God's Word, we need nothing else to know and do His will. I know the question is still hanging. What about all the specifics? So how about those? How does He direct, and how are all those specifics fulfilled in line with His ultimate plan and sovereignty? Well, He does it through this wonderful thing called providence. And the Bible from Genesis to Revelation gives us God's providence, generally used to denote God's preserving and governing of all things by means of second causes. What does that mean? Read the book of Esther. God was at work throughout the book of Esther, and you never hear His name spoken. God is at work 24/7 with every minute detail of creation. That's what the Bible says. He is in sovereign control. He's not worried. He's not upset. He's not questioning. He's not saying, oh, I hope that works out. He is the power that sustains and guides all human destiny. That's how the Scripture presents Him. Think about His providence over creation. Think about how the birds, Jesus said the birds are fed and the flowers don't worry about how they're going to look. Most beautiful things in the world are created by God. Joseph, need I say more? Read the end of the book of Genesis and read the life of Joseph. From the human perspective, it was a tragedy, much like the cross. But from the divine perspective, it was God meticulously working out the details for His people and for His glory. God's sovereignty and providence is the golden thread that unites the message of the Bible. So we've listened to Peter. I want to listen to Jesus now. And we're going to read some more of this scripture. And I want you to read it, or I want you to read it with me, or listen to it with this idea of providence. First of all, Matthew chapter 10, 28 to 31. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and they're a bit worried and fearful of possible persecution and even death. It was a dangerous thing to follow Jesus. Much of the world today, that's the same. It's probably coming our way soon. And here's what Jesus says to these fearful disciples. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And listen to this. Talk about details. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Exact number. He knows the exact number of stars, too. That, by the way, there's more of those than there are grains of sand in all these deserts and ocean floors. That's what I hear. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Such a practical teaching, but how profound. You're afraid? Your Heavenly Father knows the exact number of hairs on your head. That's how much He's involved in your life. Jesus was comforting His disciples as they faced this fear of torture and persecution and possible death because of their allegiance. He said, you don't need to be afraid of them. They're under this divine sovereign control. If you're going to have any fear, if you're going to have anything that consumes you, if you're going to have anything that takes your attention, it needs to be the one that has your life in the palm of His hands. Jesus changes perspective. Brothers and sisters, that's why we come to church, to hear God's word and get our perspective changed. He's counseling them to get their anxiety and their fear calmed down, to see the bigger picture. There's only one in this universe that's worthy of our fear and trembling. There's only one thing and one person in this universe that's worthy of our fear and our worry and our concern. And it would be our Creator that loves us, that sent His Son to die for us. That one that I'm talking about, that God of heaven, that Lord Jesus Christ, should take our breath, should consume our thoughts, should cause us at times to tremble in His presence. He can destroy us with a breath. He could let us go in a moment, and yet He saves us from that punishment because He chooses to, because He loves us, because He wants to, because that's His will. Men, little ants, little bugs, they can only take away our physical life, and only if God permit it. Only the God of heaven has the ultimate control of our lives in the eternal state. The God that cares for every little sparrow. The God that dresses every little flower perfectly. That's the one that we serve. Are you afraid of something today? Are you worried about something today? Just slow down and read that a few more times. The one who holds sovereign control and takes care of this world, the one that loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. If you'll meditate on that fact, fear and anxiety of anything but God has to leave. He's taking care of everything. I bring this up, answering the question, how do we make life's decisions? How do we figure out the future? How do we set our goals? How do we set our plans? Please, my brothers and sisters, do it in light that this is the one that's in control, not you. Now a lengthy passage, because the Scripture is where the power is. Let's read this together. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Again, I want you to hear, you've heard this before, I want you to hear this in light of God's providence and care. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." A little bit of a financial problem here. Brother's getting selfish. You can sort this out, Jesus. I've seen you, pretty smart guy. You can help me out here. But He said to him, "Man, who made me judge over, arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, "You got some bigger problems here. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then He told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops." And he said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I'll store up all my grain and all my goods, and then I'll sit back and I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, a good IRA, a good retirement. I just am going to take it easy now, eat, drink, and be merry.'" God's opinion? Fool. "This night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So, is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is not a sermon against preparing for the future financially. This is a sermon about trusting in it and loving it and worshiping it and taking solace in it. And when it goes away, getting nervous and worried and scared, isn't it? Then he talks to his disciples after that story. Got this guy over here wanting him to be an arbitrator over the finances. He uses it as an opportunity to teach, and he turns around and he says, "Therefore I tell you," verse 22, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, and they neither have a storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you so anxious about everything else? Consider the lilies. How they grow. They don't toil or they don't spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. He's aware. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with the money bags that do not grow old, with the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Dave, why would you take a big chunk of time out of the sermon to read the scriptures like that? Because, brothers and sisters, this is where we get it. I took the time so you could hear the context. This guy wanted Jesus to play arbitrator and judge to get his fair share of the inheritance. Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter. He tells this guy he's enamored and he's distracted by his wealth. He's got his attention on something that's going to burn up and be gone, and he's not even thinking about the condition of his heart. He's so consumed with the things and the worries of this life, he's become covetous and worrisome. He needs to fear the one that holds the life in his hands, his life in his hands. Jesus warned him that worry and stress about all this stuff was an indication that his heart was focused on something other than God and the kingdom. He told that man that life isn't about all the stuff you have. Brothers and sisters, your life is not about all the stuff you have. I have a lot of stuff. We're going through a purge at home right now. Much of it has been moved to the garage. Goodwill will get it. If you want to come by, good price. It's free. But you probably have a house full of stuff too, and you don't need more stuff in your house. So stuff, stuff, stuff. It's everywhere. So Jesus, the master teacher, then turns to his disciples, and he uses that whole situation to teach them about a guy that had so much stuff he had to build bigger barns, and he was so consumed with all the worries of this life and all the stuff of this life, and bang, he was gone that night. And what in the world did he have to answer before God? No U-Haul on hearses, that's what they say. What's up in heaven in your bank account? Doesn't matter what your bank account down here is. God will fill that and take away from it whatever you need. He's promised that. You need to be concerned about bigger things, more important things, eternal things like relationships and people and the scriptures. That's what God would say. Said the man was a fool. He had all this stuff. He found his joy and contentment in it. And he lost his soul. Jesus is so clear, he's so direct, he's so simple. This is not difficult to understand. Life is more than food, more than clothing, more than houses, more than cars. So what does this have to do with guidance? What does this have to do with decisions? I'm going to propose to you that you take this to the Lord and consider it, that the thing that you're worried about, deciding about right now and worried about, may indicate a heart that's focused on the wrong thing. May. I didn't say is. There's a practical life to live here. We have to make decisions. But I'm saying, what would Jesus tell you? Well, are you aware, first of all, of what the Scripture would say in principle about what you're thinking about? If the Bible forbids it, and it's a very clear command, you have no more thinking and no more decision to make. You're either going to obey God or disobey God. But there are many things in life that are not in that arena. Well, providence means that God, like He takes care of the birds and flowers, certainly cares more about His children, and He's going to take care of you. Your focus needs to be on eternal matters, and God will give you what you need. He will provide everything you need for a godly life and to make the right decision. He promises us that He will do that. If we seek His kingdom, He will providentially work out the details. That's what He says. So, we've talked to Peter. We've talked to Jesus here. He's talked to us. Now we're going to look at Abraham. And this, out of the preparation of this message, was the thing that brought me the most blessing and joy. I've never seen this before. Abraham is an amazing example of the providence of God. God appeared to this pagan man. He called him to leave that life, said He was going to make him the father of many nations, the father of His people. And Abraham was amazed because he was old and he was beyond childbearing years. And he thought, wow, this is interesting. This is a little challenging. It was amazing that God would give him a son because he was beyond childbearing. His wife was beyond childbearing years. They weren't going to have a baby in their minds. But the way God is, He starts His family with this miraculous thing He's going to do based on the faith of Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and God counted to him as righteousness. And so the son is born, Isaac, the son of promise, the son of the future. And God says, now, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Chapter 22 of Genesis. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place which God had told him. Can you imagine the thoughts he must have been having? Well, we get a little glimpse into that. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. There it is. Wonder what's going to happen. Then Abraham said to his young men, he had a clue, didn't he? Here's what he said. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, that was sacrifice, and come again to you. We're coming back. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand, the fire, and the knife, and they both went off together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide. I want you to let that sink in about this man's faith. God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went, both of them together. And you know the story. They came to the place. Abraham built the altar, laid the wood in order, bound up his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached to get the knife to slaughter his son, and the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. I hope you're getting the message, brothers and sisters. If you're in stress, if you're worried, if you're facing situations you don't know which way to turn, or you just are confused, or you're just overwhelmed with life, first of all, turn to the Scriptures. It contains everything you need to understand your situation and know your God, and to pray to your God, and to be right with your God, and to have an audience with your God, and to be with Him. He's with you. And because He's with you, He will provide. Has He not provided a sacrifice for Himself and His Son? A sacrifice to abate our sins, to take away our punishment and our guilt? Has He not done the greater? Will He not take care of that problem that you have right now? Will He not provide that information that you need to you when you need it? Will you not know what to do if you will trust Him? Yet the worries and the distractions and the fears of this life muddle up the communication. Let it settle. God is speaking. Should I say, God has spoken. And He is leading and He is providing. And He will provide. Abraham believed that if he took the knife to his son, that God was even able to raise him from the dead. Our faith believes in a Savior that came and died as a sacrifice and rose from the dead. We have the same faith that Abraham has. If you truly believe God raised His Son from the dead, that Jesus came forth from that grave, if you truly believe He's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, please take your problem and your issue and your situation to Him in light of those things. If God loves us and has provided like that, will He not provide an answer to this problem you have right now? So let me bring this together in the way of application. We've seen two principles. God has given us a complete and thorough direction in life, a complete manual for life. He's given us everything we need for this life to live a way He wants us to live, in the Scriptures. And it would be a tragedy for anyone to go out of here and start to look for a sign or to start to seek a voice or an experience. Peter said, "My very experience on that Mount of Transfiguration is inferior to the prophets and what they've said." We've got a superior revelation about a superior Jesus. Read it, understand it. And secondly, that revelation tells us that we have a God that provides all that we need. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will not leave us out in the cold. He may do some strange things because our thoughts are not His. He may ask us to kill His Son. He may ask us to suffer. He may ask us to walk through deep, dark places. But He loves us. It's all for our good and for His glory. If we believe He raised from the dead, if we believe God can raise the dead, certainly we can believe that by His grace. So here it is. Let's look at our response. Here's our response. If we want to experience a full blessing and joy and peace in our Christian walk, we must place our plans and desires under the authority of Scripture and accept God's providence in our lives as good. So what does all this look like? Well, if you're going to look somewhere in the New Testament for something practical, you go to the book of James. So now we're going to hear from him. And here's what James tells us. Oh, listen to this passage in light of what we're talking about. James 4:13-16. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit,' yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Humility, brothers and sisters. I've got a decision to make. I'm distraught. I'm worried. Humble yourself. Tell the Lord you don't know what to do. He already knows you don't know. He puts us in places where we feel weak and out of control so He can show us how to depend on Him. We must humble ourselves because God resists the proud, self-willed, self-sufficient, self-focused people, and He gives His help and His grace to those who confess their dependence on Him and their weakness and sees Him as their Father, and they see their spiritual poverty and they mourn, and those are the ones that God comes alongside and the ones that put their trust in His strength and His sufficiency and His sovereignty and in His Word and in His promises. God's on the throne. He's in control. Response, we must bow the knee and humbly submit all of our thoughts and plans to Him. Come back tonight. I'm going to answer the question from my perspective whether we should set goals or not. I'm a business coach. What do you think I say? I'm not going to tell you now. You come back and find out. Is it wrong to think about the future at all and plan anything? Come back. We'll talk about it. Let's talk to another fella in the Scripture about this, or let him talk to us. Solomon, wisest man in the world apart from Christ. And in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, you've heard this verse many times, but listen to it in the light of what we're talking about today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Percolate on that a bit. The way to know and do the will of God is to walk in an acknowledgement. Where does that show up in our prayer life? That He's sovereign, that He's in control, that we need Him every hour to make wise choices and decisions. We must commit to this book, brothers and sisters. This is the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ and walking in the Spirit is walking in an understanding of His revelation. It's knowing Him through the book, not through sitting at a candle and hoping that somehow He'll give me a dream and impress me some way. The book is closed. It's complete. It's right here. And if we understand God and we know Him and we know who He is through the Scriptures, we will think like Him. But we have to have our minds transformed and renewed to prove the perfect will of God. Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, Paul says this, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And then he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And listen to this, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God's word and God's providence, and I humble myself under that, and I prove the will of God. We don't need something else. We don't need an experience other than that. James again, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We make a distinction in counseling between wisdom and guidance. You don't really need guidance. You need wisdom. God expects us to use our brain and our mind to think the mind of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, and to make good, sound, logical, reasonable decisions. Certainly, the Scripture says there are things that are wrong. That's a no-brainer. You don't do those things. But the things that are not clearly revealed in specifics, we need wisdom. And James says if you'll ask in faith, trusting in God's providence, He will give you that. There's a promise. And finally, another very familiar passage, but hear it in light of this context, Philippians chapter 4, 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, that's interesting, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Again, clear instructions. If you're trying to make a decision right now, and you're seeking to know what to do. If you lack wisdom, in faith you ask, trusting God's providence. You humble yourself. You acknowledge your need. You confess your sins if there are some. And with thanksgiving and joy, you ask in faith and submit this petition to God. I need your help right now. Knowing that the sovereign God of this universe, who has control of everything down to the hairs of the head, hairs on your head, the numbers, will hear and answer and promises to meet all your needs in Christ Jesus, another verse out of Philippians, and that you can do all things through Christ Jesus, another verse in Philippians. And when you do all of this, he says, he will give you a peace that will guard your anxious thoughts in your mind and shield you from this turmoil and this stress, so that we might live a joyful life that reflects the fact that we are cared for and that God loves us. Would people look at your life and know that? That's a question. So, I know if you're here this morning, and if you have a desire to seek and know and follow the Lord, this is for you. I know if you're still struggling, even after this message, and you can't quite connect the dots, you've got two opportunities. We do biblical counseling here. It's to sit as brothers and sisters and help reason. You know, that's another act of humility, to get some help to think through some practical issues that you may be facing from a biblical perspective, from someone that knows the scriptures, that can give you that paradigm and that understanding. That's what biblical counseling is. We're listening and we're understanding and we're empathizing, but then we're going to the book to find out what to do, or at least the principles that apply to help you with that. The second opportunity you have is to come back this evening. And I'm going to leave you today right here with these questions. And these are the questions we will seek to answer this evening as a covenant group of people that are together, the church. We will answer this with each other. I first of all want to hear how God's providence has worked in the lives of people in this church. I think that can be an amazing time of worship. And then secondly, we're going to ask these questions. Given God's sovereign control and providence, what is the role of human ambition, goals, and plans? Should we even set goals and plan our future? We'll talk about that. Second, how do we make decisions in practical matters that are not specifically revealed in Scripture? Is it appropriate to seek signs and communications from the Lord when we're trying to discern His will? We'll talk about that. Dave, I knew a guy that God gave him a sign. I don't doubt that maybe you did. We'll talk about that tonight. Third, this is probably the toughest. What if our intuition or our conscience seems to contradict what we currently understand in the Scriptures is the right thing to do? Which should you follow, your conscience or your current understanding of Scripture? Maybe my understanding of Scripture is deficient. Maybe my conscience is leading me the right direction. Which do you follow? I'll let that hang. That's good marketing to get people to come back. Because when pastor's out of town, Sunday night attendance tends to drop a little bit. And so we're just going to talk about that together and discuss it. And also hear some wonderful stories of God's providence and God's people here at the church. So let's pray. And then we'll be singing 275 from the hymnal. So let's pray together and thank the Lord. Father, you are so kind. We are so wayward at times and foolish. And yet as your children, you graciously accept us back into your arms and you take care of us. And we're so thankful that you've given us a wonderful provision in your word. I'm thankful for a church and a pastor that expounds it every week. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in our personal study and seeking you in the scriptures and on our knees. Father, keep us humble. Help us to be a person that God, that you don't resist, but one that you work through. Father, we need you so much, and you provide. And you provide abundantly, and you provide more than we can even ask or think to know. You give us things we don't even know that we need. You are so good. Go with us today. Bless this, the Lord's Day today. Help us to worship you in a way that is honoring and satisfies you and makes much of you. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.